May God's grace and God's peace be with you, brothers and sisters. We are continuing our study this morning in the book of Matthew. We are focusing in on the Sermon on the Mount. That's where we've been for the last couple weeks. And today we're in chapter 5, verses 33 through 48. You got it, David? I love it. I love it. I've entitled this message, Go the Extra Mile. It's a phrase we've heard before, but I think we get to see it in application hopefully today. Before we dive into the actual verses we're going to study today, it's real important that we just recap a couple of things that we've learned in the last couple of weeks. We realized and learned from Nathan that Jesus was speaking to his disciples, those 11 that he was trying to teach important lessons to. He encouraged them to let their light shine amongst those that were around them. And the point was that those people then would glorify God. We heard from Gene that there was a warning for these disciples, that they needed to be careful not to relax God's commandments and to teach others to do the same. And that'll play in today as well. Well, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law during this period of time, they were real good at relaxing and changing and altering God's commands. They had essentially started to give an instruction to the Jewish people that was incorrect, that was based upon their own feelings and desires about what they wanted. Jesus has been spending some time now correcting the Pharisees' wrong teaching and trying to encourage his disciples on the right heart attitude to have. Eric hit three of them last week in excellent fashion. If you have not seen that sermon, please watch it. There are six teachings that Jesus is correcting the Pharisees and teaching his disciples correctly on. The three he covered last week were anger, lust, and divorce. Today, we're going to look at the final three. And in these, the point is, again, to shine the light of Christ amongst the world. The three instructions that we will see today are to first, tell the truth. We'll see that in verses 33 through 37. We'll see a concept of not retaliating, not seeking revenge against those who go after us. That's the second teaching. And the third one, very difficult teaching, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, in verses 43 through 47. And we will close out in verse 48 where Jesus sums this up to his disciples and gives them a very specific call. Well, before we start working through these, let's ask the Lord for his guidance here and to calm my nerves. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to study it, to see who the Lord Jesus is, to see his heart. I just pray, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to guide me this morning, that I could be used by you, Father, to your word. I praise you for the time that you've given me to study these verses. Just allow me not to mess it up, Lord. Allow your words to be spoken here. Guide us in our time here this morning, that all that we would do and the message of your truth and the songs that we sing, Lord, all of it would be done to your glory. And to the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. So taking a look, we're going to jump right into it. Checking in on this first correction that Jesus is making. He's saying, tell the truth. That's the point of it. As Eric showed us last week, Jesus starts with the idea of correcting the wrong teaching of the Pharisees in the first sentence, and then tries to teach his disciples the right way of how to think. The first teaching, as we see in verse 33, in quote, is you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. In verse 34, but Jesus corrects them and says, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Jesus' instruction here is not to say that an oath is a bad thing. In fact, God himself at one point in time swore an oath. Jesus, when he testified before the Sanhedrin, had testified under oath. That wasn't the issue. The issue was that the Pharisees had been teaching that if you swore by God and then lied, there would be judgment. But if you lied and swore by something else, like heaven or earth or Jerusalem, there wouldn't be any judgment for that. Essentially, their teaching was to tell an untruth, cross your fingers, put it behind your back, and say, oh, I swear by Jerusalem, and get away with it. Jesus is correcting that by saying, no, that should never be the case. We should be telling the truth in circumstances, all circumstances. We all remember the story of Pinocchio, right? The young puppet. And every time he told a lie, what happened? His nose grew a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. Well, what if this really happened in our lives? I don't know about you, but when I go back and examine my entire year's life, my nose would probably be to Florida by now. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, I think we can see that, because where we lie, or we exaggerate, or we hold facts back when asked questions, or even where we add statements to the end of what we say. You make a comment, and then you go, well, I swear to God. Or, oh, I promise. Or the one that always makes me laugh is, well, I'm being honest with you. When we say things like this and add to our speech, it makes people wonder, what's the rest of their speech like? The Lord Jesus is called on the disciple to tell the truth in all circumstances. And that is his encouragement for us. All right, let's go to the next one. The next teaching that Jesus has is don't retaliate. Don't seek revenge. And it starts again with the wrongful teaching of the Pharisees. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. The incorrect teaching that was being given here was the Pharisees were saying that if someone does you wrong, insults you, harms you, they were teaching that revenge was okay. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. If someone insults you or harms you, you get to go back after them. That was the instruction that was coming from the Pharisees. Well, Jesus corrects that, of course, and actually tells his disciple that when you get insulted, when you get slapped in the face, when you get sued, when you get forced to do something, when you are forced to give your stuff up, he says, don't retaliate, don't seek revenge, instead be willing to give of yourself. Well, I thought it would be helpful, and I realize now that most of the high schoolers are gone today, apparently, but they keep mentioning that giving demonstrations is a good way of bringing a point home. So I have a demonstration. I'm going to ask my brother Greg to come up here and help us with this demonstration. So, Greg, we're going to go back in time 2 weeks ago. It's October 3rd. It's the last day of the Major League Baseball season. The Mariners, for the first time in 20 years, have a legitimate chance to go to the playoffs. Greg and Heather, you had the car packed. You're ready to drive over to Seattle, right? You're set. You're ready to go. And then I walk up to you and say, nope, you're not going anywhere. In fact, you're not going to go anywhere until you carry 50 pounds worth of stuff 1 mile. Through tough terrain, you take it, you drop it off, and then you walk back. And then maybe you guys can go to the game. So to demonstrate this, Greg gets to show off his muscles this morning. I brought two 25-pound weights. And what I'm going to ask Greg to do is simply, not simply, sorry, walk back to the Sunday school room and then walk back this way. And as you're doing it, I will describe what's going on here. Okay, you ready? All right, let's go. Pick them up. In the time that Jesus was speaking to his disciples, all the way back to the Sunday school room, sorry. At the time that Jesus was speaking to his disciples, there was a Roman law that was in effect. And it said that a Roman soldier could force a Jewish citizen at any point in time to drop whatever you're doing and force them to pick up somewhere between 50 to 65 pounds worth of mail and packages and postage. And by law, they could force them to go 1 mile walking. The Jewish citizen then could drop it off and then would have to walk all the way back. And then they could start their life up where it was. Drop what they were doing by law. This was an insult, a physical challenge, a giving up of free rights. And these disciples had seen it, they had known it, and maybe it even happened to them. Greg's almost here. All right, go ahead and set it down, Greg. Let's imagine that I actually did just force you and Heather to sit here and not go to the Mariners game. Instead, to do this, carrying this weight through the terrain that was there could have been anywhere from 30 minutes or so or longer going one direction and coming back. Imagine, Greg, yeah, give me an honest answer. As you were carrying it back there, were you thinking to yourself, why is he making me do this? A little bit. Imagine if it really happened. Drop what you're doing. I mean, you're probably sitting there, Heather's sitting there going, why is we're going to be late to the game. Might have been a good thing in that game, actually, I guess. But the reality was this was a real thing. And people were forced to drop what they're doing and follow this Roman law. Imagine the anger that they probably had. The insult. They probably thought to themselves, I want to go back after this guy. Well, look at what Jesus' instruction is in verse 41. This is what this verse means. At the conclusion of the 1 mile, Jesus' teaching is, if anyone forces you to do that, this Roman soldier, look what he says. Go with them 2 miles. Be willing to give of yourself 1 more mile, despite the pain and the anger and the anguish. Be willing to give to yourself. And why? Think of the testimony that this probably was to a Roman soldier. You're what? You're going to be willing to do this? Why would you do that? Giving glory to the Father in that action. Not revenge and not retaliation. So what does this mean to us? I mean, we live in a world right now, if we're honest, our anger levels are at like DEFCON 100, right? I mean, like, this is an angry, hateful world we're living in right now. And when we are insulted, when we are attacked, we just want to blow the other person up, don't we? I mean, isn't that where we are right now? Twitter or these other things where people just come after each other. The teaching here takes Eric's message last week a step farther, where he said, don't get angry. Well, sometimes you do. Don't take it the next step and seek revenge or retaliation against the person who has wronged you. Now, does this mean that we need to be a doormat? No. Does it mean that you can't protect yourself in self-defense? No, that's not what it means at all. Does it mean that we can't exercise our rights under the law? No, it's not saying that either. That's possible. What it's saying is, when you're angry and you've been wronged, don't go back after the person. Because in that way, you shine the light of Christ. And that's the point. Go the extra mile is the call. Well, what's our next teaching? Well, the Lord Jesus takes it even a step further. He says, not only don't get angry, not only don't retaliate, but now, you know what? Love your enemy. The teaching that the Pharisees had been given in verse 43 is stated. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That was the teaching. The Pharisees had taken God's law of loving your neighbor and they had twisted it to say, well, then it's okay that you hate your enemy. Go ahead and do that. It's good. That was the teaching that they had, probably focused on the Romans who had occupied this area, their enemy. Well, Jesus gives a correction once again and says, I say to you, in verse 44, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. What a radical, radical way of thinking. For the enemy attacks, love and pray for them. Well, Jesus is going to move on in these next couple of verses to explain why. The first one that he offers is that God loves all. Look at verse 45. He says, God makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. God does not distinguish between who the good person is and the bad person is in terms of what he provides for this world. He provides. It's not like the good person gets the sunshine and 2 feet away from him, the next person gets the clouds. It's not that at all. God loves all, and the encouragement is for his disciples to have the same view of all people. He then takes it a step farther. He says that they need to do more. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Jesus' point here is, if you just love those people who are nice to you, how are you being light? How are you being different? And he calls out specifically the tax collector, which when Matthew probably heard this story, probably caught him right between the eyes, right? The Gentile, the evil people. Jesus is saying, be different. Be more than what you see around you. Well, the question becomes, why? Why should we be more? Well, we have the beauty of the conclusion of Scripture. We have the full picture of who Jesus is. We have the full understanding of what has happened and what God has done. And I cannot think of a better section of Scripture to encourage us than 1 John 4. If you have never studied 1 John 4 in the section about love, I want to encourage you to do it as soon as you can. Because there is not a better teaching on what love is, where it comes from, what it means, and most importantly, what we should do with it. In 1 John 4:10 and 11, the answer is given on why we should do more. Here's what God's word said. In this right here is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. And he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God loved us this way, we also ought to love one another. That's the instruction. That's the call. But church, we can't love our enemies. We can't even come close to that if we don't first acknowledge and appreciate this love. This has to be first. And second, we can't love our enemies until we can love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Here in this church, in the state, across the country, across the world, if we can't love each other, we're never going to get to loving our enemies. Not just the people that we love. Everyone. That's the call. Well, to help us with this, I actually want to ask a question, and I'm not going to put any of my high schoolers on the spot this morning, but we recently studied love as a fruit of the Spirit. I understand that the action group is now going to study love this upcoming week as a fruit of the Spirit. I have a question. I'm hoping one of my high schoolers can answer this. Anyone who does not love does not what? Two words. Anybody know? Hazel, say it. If you don't love, you don't know God. If that doesn't hit you right between the eyes, I don't know what does. Amen, brother. That's right, David. Absolutely. Second sentence, one more. High schoolers, if you can, help me out. Thank you, Hazel, for being on that one. 1 John 4:20. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a what?
Liar.
What?
Liar.
A liar. We're here at church this morning. I bet we're all here because we love God, right? If you have hate for a brother or sister, Scripture is pretty clear on what it calls us. The call for the disciple is to love all people. I think that's pretty clear. Love all people, including our enemies. This last verse, and we could probably spend a lot of time on this verse, but what I want to do is try and focus on the simple parts of it. This was a call from Jesus to his 11 disciples. It was a call for them that was a conclusion of the six things we have learned. The three from Eric last week on anger, lust, and divorce. And the three we saw today, telling the truth, don't retaliate, and loving our enemies. He says in conclusion that these disciples must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. This was a specific instruction for them on these six areas that they needed to be perfect. And I will submit to you, it means exactly what it says for these disciples. Why? Well, Jesus had warned them that if they relax God's commands in any way, there would be discipline. Gene covered that. There would be discipline for them. He wanted them to be light in a world of darkness. Be different. But there's another reason why it's important, and I think it's really important that we get this. These 11 disciples that Jesus was speaking to, they were the first copy of who Jesus Christ was. Imagine if you had an original document and you wanted to copy it on a copying machine. And your first copy ends up and it's a bad copy. And then you take that bad copy and you make more copies. What happens to these more copies? They're bad. They're worse. They're different than the original. They have been altered or changed. Just like the Pharisees were doing with God's commands. They were changing it and altering it. Jesus' command and instruction for them was to be perfect in these ways. To not alter it or change it. He wanted his message of truth and of love correctly pointed out to the world. Well, what does this mean for us? What does this verse mean for us? I really appreciated the way that Nathan covered this in the end of his sermon when we started. He pointed out in that first time we looked at this that when we study these things, we study these verses, we should long to be like Jesus. We should keep working to improve ourselves in these characteristics. Keep striving for improvement. But we have to understand something important. We will never be perfect on this life while we're here until the Lord Jesus returns. Upon his return, then his work in us will be completed. And I know because I've seen people struggle with this. If there are people who are out there who are deceived that you can be perfect in this life, there's two things that are going to happen. One, you're going to be judgmental against people. You're going to be quite the opposite of love. And the second thing that happens is you're going to get frustrated because you will never meet a level of perfection. Cannot think of a section in Scripture in which this is better stated than the words of Paul when he wrote to the Roman church. Or excuse me, the Romans. I apologize. When he wrote to the Romans, Paul, if you will recall, was a horrible person for a period of his life. But God, in his grace and his mercy, changed his heart and made him wonderful. We saw this morning in the high school group, he was advancing the gospel. He was defending the gospel. Even in prison, Paul was an amazing person for the Lord Jesus Christ. And for 20 years, he did so many things amazing. And then he wrote a letter to the Romans. After 20 years of doing amazing things, here's what Paul identified. Romans chapter 7, verses 21 through 25. Here is Paul pouring out his heart. I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Let's stop right there. What's he saying? Paul knows in his mind and in his heart what he needs to be doing and how he should be living and his actions he should be taking. But he sees this law in attack from the sinful nature of mankind. And Paul struggled with this and he cried out in verse 24. I love exclamations in Scripture. He's writing in a letter and he says this, wretched man that I am. Wretched man that I am. This is an amazing apostle and follower of Jesus for 20 years and this is what he's calling himself. He asks the question, who will deliver me from this body of death? And he cries out one more time, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you for an amen, Brian, because that should be an amen. What we need to recognize is that in our failures, in our imperfections, in our struggles, all of it should lead us to the cross of Jesus Christ. All of it should bring us to the point of recognizing the one and only one who has ever been perfect and rejoicing that in his sacrifice, he has paid the price for our imperfection. Well, before I close us in prayer here, I just want to hit hopefully the major points that you get from these last 2 weeks especially. Jesus is saying that we are called to shine the light in this world of darkness. And we have seen 6 ways that Jesus has instructed the disciples and us to do this. Today, tell the truth. Don't retaliate or seek revenge against those who do us wrong. And lastly, love everyone, even our enemies, and pray for those who persecute us. Our call is to continue to strive for this, continuing to work, continuing to improve, but to long to be like Jesus. May the Lord and the Holy Spirit guide us and help us to do that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for these 3 corrections. Thank you for your disciples who learned them and put them into practice and showed us them in their lives. Father, you have called us also to be light in this world. Help us to evaluate these teachings as they apply to our own life. Help us, Lord, that we would continue to strive to long to be like the Lord Jesus. But Lord, we know and recognize we will never get there. And that is why we cry out to Paul, thanks be to you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Help us now this week, Father, to shine the light of Christ. We ask for your guidance in this, Father, to your glory and to the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.